Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hey, my name is Tim, and if this is your first time with us today, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. If you got your Bible with you this morning, open up to the book of Ephesians. We're in the letter of Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. When you got it, say you got it.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We just started a new series last week. Ephesians is a really helpful book to remind us again and again and again. I need reminders. It's why I wear a wedding ring. I need reminders. It's why I've got alerts constantly blasting on my phone. I need reminders again and again and again where I need to be, whose I am, who I am. That's what Ephesians does. You are in Christ. It's a new you. It's a new us. We're going to be going through this for the next few months. They'll take us into early spring of next year. We'll be marching through six chapters, hearing again and again and again, you and I are in Christ. And so how does that inform how we live? While we're on that subject, can you tell the difference between like when someone is sad and when someone is happy? Did you have a mom or a dad or a very rich uncle that bought you a car? Never. What do you mean? Maybe they didn't have that much money. Maybe they just instead bought you hubcaps for your car. Did they do that? It's better than getting socks on Christmas, isn't it? If you were to get a car, how would you have responded when you were 16 years old and you have a newly, freshly minted license? Would your face look like that? Really? Me? How? What did you do? Who did you steal money from? What questions are going through your mind? You guys know that I've got a couple of kids. Here's one bundle of joy. She's 2 years old. What a gift. This is Miriam. Everyone say hi to Miriam.
Hi, Miriam.
What a gift. This is her famous squish face. She did it last night. This is one that she goes to often. She lets us do it without like someone getting mad at her. You see the family resemblance, don't you? It's close. Imagine you're talking to a two-year-old. This probably really happened in your really real life some time ago when you're talking to a two-year-old. Hey, I need you to play nice and kind with brother and sister. What do you think their disposition was when you ask them that question? Is she glad? Is she filled with gratitude and praise? Dad, I see you. Thank you for telling me how to love my Bubba and Sissy. In case you can't see clearly, this is her face zoomed in, okay? Do you see more clearly? She's not happy, is she? Here's another one. This is just a few weeks later, though. Happy or sad? Filled with gratitude or frustrated? Happy. She's just burst. She can't contain it. Why? You would do that too if you had a key lime macaron from Made by Leah. Here's her face now with like little crumbs on it. She's so excited, right? Paul, in this litany of verses, there are over 200 words from chapter verse 3 to 14. And it is an English major's nightmare. There are commas, there are no periods. It's just again and again, boom, 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 boom. It is doxological. That means like it should invoke a reason for praise and worship. And it's Trinitarian in that we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all three involved. And our gaze should be directed towards all three of them. What we're looking at today is three small verses. And the main idea, it should sound something like the children of God bless God. The children of God bless God. And the bigger idea with that is, and this is going to sound weird to some of us who are really on guard against prosperity theology, and you should be, but we praise or we bless God because we've benefited from God. We bless God because we've benefited from God. It's not just an acknowledgement of God being holy and strong and God most wise. It's how he's chosen to relate to you. And because he's chosen to relate to you in such a way, you say thank you. Boom, you are Miriam with crumbs on her cheek. Thank you, O God. We're going to read, and then after that we'll pray, and then we'll jump in, okay? If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There's going to be an underlined portion you see on the screen. If you're able to, would you read that part aloud? You should see some common theme here. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, this is what he says to us today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is God's word. You can be seated. Take a moment now, pray for you, pray that God would give soft, receptive hearts to you and the person that you're sitting next to, and then pray for me. Would you do that? I need it. Pray that God would help me be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we ask you to do what only you're able to do, and that's take the words on this page, your very real, ever-living, never-changing word, and bring it to us, bring it to our hearts, and push it in there. May it take root. May we have eyes to see. May we have ears to hear. May we have a heart to receive and act upon what we hear today. Give us faith, O God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, we bless God because we've benefited from God. All of God's children bless him. There are a couple of reasons why. There are two in the passage. So the first two verses, verses 3 and 4, he's kicking off for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Question, when you hear every spiritual blessing, what do you hear? A key word in that is every. Is anyone else astonished by that? This might impact how some of us pray for other people. Like, you ever prayed that God would bless people? You ever pray that God would bless, like, other brothers and sisters? Can I offer a word of correction here? When we pray asking that God would bless people, maybe we misunderstand what God has offered to us in Jesus. He's promised that we have been given what spiritual blessings? Is this true or false? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us by God the Father through Jesus. God blesses us in a way different way than we bless him. To bless God means to, like, speak well of, or to pattern or order your life around him and what he says, and how he blesses us is by allowing us to benefit from what he does and who he is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There are some words that you're probably going to circle here too, like every spiritual blessing. That's obvious. Blessing, super critical here. Choice, we come back to this word again, and we're going to continue to run into this word or some semblance of this word today. But God is the subject. God is the one that's acting here. God is the one that is blessed, and he's the one that blesses. He's the one that chooses. This is critical, not just for our day and age, but to understand the tenor and tone of the passage too. In Ephesus, people thought that they can be blessed by doing all sorts of things. Remember how magic and other religions are really big in their own day? They thought that they could be blessed by offering sacrifice and doing the right thing. Religion, civil religion, was rooted and a part of all of life for Ephesus. And they thought they were really special too. They were the seat of administration for the Roman Empire in the Asia Minor. They thought they were especially blessed because they were a really critical part of the Roman Empire. They thought that they were being blessed by the emperor himself. It's not just lost people that think that. Sometimes, forgive me guys, my Britney Spears mic keeps unclipping. Let's see how this works for a moment, okay? It's not just lost people that can fall into this trap, though. People that have heard God's word and even have God's presence in their midst can treat him kind of like a token, like a relic, like a good luck charm, that if we just do the right things, then we get blessed. If you don't believe me, read Israel's history again and again and again. They thought they were hot stuff. You read the Judges and you see this really isn't a good pattern of life. God doesn't bless certain types of behavior. He doesn't bless people moving away from him. He doesn't bless that. Or when you read 1 Samuel 4, Israel wants to go to war with the Philistines and they think that they're about to win. Why? Because they have this box called the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence is here. His law is here. And as they march forward, who is going to defeat them? They're invincible. This is body armor. If you read the rest of the story, they get their tails kicked. Worse than that, the ark is stolen and taken to their temple. It was a real bad deal. Blessing doesn't come by us wrestling it away from God or wrestling the elements in our environment, like to make it submit to us. Blessing comes as God chooses to bestow blessing upon people. I think that's worthwhile to say again. God blesses people as he chooses to do so. Who are the most blessed people on the planet then? Who can rightly be said that they are actually blessed? It's those that are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is already yours. It wasn't a last minute decision. It wasn't something that you and I earned or deserved, but it was planned for very, very, very long ago. And we get to enjoy this by being part of God's family. My mom was adopted. She was born Nancy Magnuson, and her mom gave her up for adoption in the hospital. Now, not all moms, when they're giving their child up for adoption, do it because they don't all do it out of malice or not wanting a child. Some of them realize, like, I can't raise a child. The situation I'm in, I'm just unable to do that. My mom's mom didn't want her. What a crushing thing to experience when you're growing up. You know who did want her, though? John and Lillian Patrician, who our Lily is named after. She became a brand new person with a brand new family just days after she was born. John and Lillian adopted Nancy and brought her into her home. My mom's life was changed because of adoption. She was blessed, not because of a decision that she made, but based upon the decision that someone else made. Some of you have been affected by adoption. Maybe you've been adopted. Maybe you've adopted kids that aren't your own, but you made them your own. Maybe your grandparents, because your kiddos adopted a kid. They didn't give birth, but we promise you something, like they're just as much your grandkids and your kids as they would have been like through natural birth. God has one son who he has coexisted with for eternity. But even with that, that wasn't enough for him. God said in eternity past, I want to have a big, massive family. And he says that about you. He says it about you if you are in Christ today. There's some entailments that we got to deal with. Like one, if you are one of God's children today, it means that you have not earned it and you don't deserve it. It actually means that you needed someone to adopt you. It means that everything was a hunky-dory. I think this is really important to hear. It's not just a New Testament thing. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament too. This isn't meant to be just high theology. It's meant to be experiential, and we feel the Father's love for us, chasing us down, even before, not just while you were growing in mama's tummy, even before you were an idea. God pursues you, pursued you, chased you down. And you're here today hearing about the overwhelming, limitless God of love that pursues. It should not make us proud like it had with Israel. It should humble us. You read Deuteronomy. Paul utilizes language from the Old Testament again and again and again from the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, and he applies it to New Testament believers. And he's showing over and again, there is no other people that belong to God other than those that are in Christ. Jew and Gentile, if they belong to Jesus, then they're his and you belong to his family. But this is the trap that can come about if we think for a moment that we deserve anything from him. Deuteronomy 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. It wasn't because you were more in number, for you were the fewest of all people. It's because of the Lord that he loves you and he's keeping his oath that he swore to your forefathers. It's not because you're cute. It's not because you're funny. My Miriam makes amazing faces. That's not the reason why she's my daughter. The reason why she's my daughter is because I love her. The reason why the Father loves you isn't because you're hot stuff and you got everything together. The Father loves you in spite of that. In spite of that, in spite of your nonsense, in spite of like your fickle heart, he loves you still. It should humble us. And it gets better. Deuteronomy 9. Don't say in your heart, it's because of my righteousness, because you think you're right, that you think you're good. Don't think for a moment this is why God has called you son or daughter. It's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Later on, they were going to be going into Canaan. And God knew that there were going to be some people that thought, well, now since I've like checked the boxes and done all the really good things, God's going to bless me. And he says, nuh-uh, that's not how it works. It's not because you're righteous. It's because of who I am. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stubborn people. That's what he says to Israel. He says that to Israel, is there anyone else stubborn in here like me? This is great news. It's not because you've got it together. It's because he's faithful. Read in Ezekiel, God describes Israel as a helpless, abandoned infant. When I passed by you again and saw you, I said to your blood, to you in your blood, live. And I make a vow and enter into covenant with you, declares the Lord your God, and you became mine. Like babies, forgive the graphic image. I think it's worthwhile to hear like this. Before Jesus, you and I, spiritually speaking, were prom pregnancies that were thrown in the trash, friends. We were a burden that someone didn't want to, like, mess their life up for. And what happens instead is through Jesus, the one that gives every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he messes his life up for you so that you can become a son or daughter of God. This is wild stuff, Hosea. It's talking about Jesus later on. It's a dual fulfillment passage, though. It's talking about when Israel was in bondage. Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called him my son. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love. It's not because you had it together and you were powerful. It's that you were weak and dead, and no one wanted us. 1 Corinthians 1. What a helpful verse for people that need reminders that we don't have it together. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If you are in Jesus today and you say that you are a son or daughter of God, it means that you are foolish in the world. Does that feel good? Does that feel like a good old Hallmark card that you want to get? What it means is, Dave, as much as I love you, it means that you are one of the foolish things of the world. Mike, it's no different for you. Autumn, it is no different for you. Leisha, I love you. I love you. You are one of the foolish things of the world, and God uses us to confound the wise. If you're adopted, it means that we needed to be adopted. We needed to be rescued. And yet there should be some more than just solace. We get comfort from this too. He who began a good work in you will what? He carries it to completion at the day of Christ. When does God begin his work in you though? Some of us, like our doctrine of salvation, thinks that it starts the moment that we trust Jesus. Friends, may you have a bigger appreciation and may your heart be bigger in love for what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Since eternity past, he sought to rescue you. The day that he started working on you and your rescue, he said, I'm going to carry it to completion at the day that I return. That doesn't just mean when you trusted him initially. That means when he started working on you before you knew about him. God worked on you before you knew him. He pursues. Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ. Put that in a different perspective then, even here. Apply it differently. Plague, famine, sword, nothing comes against us, not even time. God pursues. And so it's the Father's choice to rescue you. And we see how redemption, rescue, adoption, it comes to pass. It's through his son that he's adopted you. Do you see how rich this small little section of passages are? Prepositions are a nightmare. I'm not a big fan of them. But if you were to circle all of them, how many of them would there be? Dozens of loads of the, of, through, by, which, in love. We'll go to verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. In love, there are a couple of different competing interpretations here. One, it could be the Father's disposition towards people before the foundation of the world. It could be that he indeed does love. It could be, too, that this is a reference to Jesus. It's in love, in Jesus, the beloved, the personification of love. It could also be, too, the Spirit who is this bond of love between the Father and the Son. Regardless, like, the passage is all Trinitarian. All three members of the Trinity are all throughout Ephesians 1. Whatever the case, it is in love that the Father predestines you to be adopted as a son or a daughter through Jesus according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Will, grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. All of the work the entire time, it's leading to one particular goal. What is it? It's so that you would speak well of God. He rescues you so that you would speak well and worship and love him. And to attempt to reciprocate the kind of love that he has shown you. In Rome, adoption is really interesting. We see all this adoption language throughout the Old Testament. It's unavoidable. Unavoidable. Paul, again, he uses Old Testament language and applies it to a New Testament church. But he's also really helpful here. He's not just theological, he's also culturally aware as well. Something amazing happens in Rome. Like, this is a really good, like, practice, I would say, for what adoption could be. You become a brand new person when you're adopted into another Roman family. You could say that you're born again. Does that sound familiar to anyone? What does that look like? How does that sound? If you were someone that was just racked with debt, and some other family wanted to adopt you as their own, you take their name, you become part of their family, but like their debt is completely gone away. It's as if that person doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. You can't chase after them. There are no creditors coming after them. Legally, they're a brand new person. Isn't that wild? That some far off, very far, very lost culture could have some semblance, some idea, some picture of gospel proclamation. I'm not saying that the Romans were Christians. I am saying that adoption is one of the clearest ways to proclaim and associate and kind of partner with God, because you're saying to someone that wasn't yours, hey, welcome home. And that's what God does with you and me. I think the way that we deal with adoption is very unhelpful. I mean, the doctrine of adoption. I think some of us think of it more. Do you remember Despicable Me? You remember the three girls? What are their names? Yeah, three little girls. Thank you. You remember them. They're in an orphanage. And then Gru comes along with his bald head and really gross nose. Does he really want to adopt them? No. He wants to get cheap labor and have someone sell cookies on his behalf. And he tells them, you can live here as long as you sell cookies for me. Ain't that wild? What a silly plot. How often do we approach God, though, with such a silly plot? I'll be your son as long as you'll keep me. What do I need to do in order for you to keep me? And then we look at this laundry list of stuff in the Bible, especially Ephesians, where there's a clear division in terms of he teaches doctrine and then he teaches you how to live doctrine. And we skip all of the first part where he teaches you, you're in Christ. And so then, if you are in Christ, this is how you love your wife. This is how you love your kids. This is how you're a good worker. This is how you blah, 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 blah. We forget all the other stuff on the beginning. And instead, the story goes, grew at the tail end. He's reading the story to those three girls and his heart softens. He warms up. And he loves them and adopts them as his own. Three little kittens turn his life upside down and they lived happily ever after. That's the good ending. We get the good ending all the way up front, though. There's no warming up period with God in how he approaches or pursues you and me. There's none of that. God knew before the foundation of the world what you were and who you are. And he was okay with it anyway. It doesn't mean that we don't change and grow. It does mean that he was willing to count the cost. So he looks at the encyclopedia of nonsense that you and I get into on a regular basis. And he still says mine. So we don't prove ourselves to stay in his family. John, both the gospel writer and the letter writer, they're the same guy. John loves using father and son language, adoption language. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, receive Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. He says the exact same thing in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love that the Father has lavished upon us, so we've been given the right to become children of God, and that's what we are. What offers us the right? It is that we are in Christ. Nothing more and nothing less could accomplish that for us. Amen. And when you feel forgotten, when you feel like an orphan, when you feel like God is done with you, we remember this is where being written in the Lamb's Book of Life becomes really practical. Revelation 21, only those who have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life will gain entrance into the beatific vision, being with God forever in heaven and on earth, with joy forever. It's through his son that he rescues you. So God's children bless him. Mark, could we show that picture of Miriam? Thank you. You remember Miriam? I do. The children of God bless God. It was a simple little treat, gave her a tasty little cookie, and she was over the moon. How much more can you and I express gratitude to a God that has given us one or two spiritual blessings? Did anyone else, their spider sense start tingling when I said that? Who in Christ has given you every spiritual blessing? If it's easy for us to be satisfied and glad by getting cookies, how much more can we worship because Jesus has spilled his blood so that we can be brought into God's family? How do we do that? We do that with our lips. We do that with the kind of love that we give back to the Father. We do this by resting in his choice. When self-condemnation, when it creeps in, we remember that it's God that chose us. I didn't choose him. What about free will? Jesus in John 15, friends, Jesus is really strong and really clear. Yo, you didn't choose me, I choose you. How we choose is how we respond to what we've been given in Christ. And so we reject self-condemnation, and then we lean into practical personal holiness. He makes us holy. This is positional. This is legal. He sees us as holy, but now we're practically holy too. We choose with our ideas, our thoughts, our actions, the words that we speak. We choose to be different. We choose to reflect a family likeness, like Miriam and I do, right? We look alike, unavoidable. Sorry, I hope she looks more like Leisha when she grows up. We bless God because with our words, we speak well of him in public. We tell other people, my God can really beat up your God. My dad can really beat up your dad. He's always been faithful. He's always been good. This is part of my testimony, like how I came to faith in Jesus. My dad didn't want me. He leaves. You know what it's like for a little boy to grow up in a home where his dad didn't want him? You know what it's like to hear about a God in heaven who created everything? To drop everything and say, I want you? That's wild. And this is gospel. We speak blessing about our God who rescues and adopts. We praise God for his grace. We come every Sunday morning with hearts ready to sing, not just with our lips, but with a whole heart, recognizing it's not just words that he wants. He wants a life that's ordered around him too. So can you do that today? Can you speak about him? Can you speak about what he's done? If you cannot, it may be because you've forgotten the great love that the Father has given to you. Romans 8, if he has given us his Son, how would he not give us all things? There is no greater evidence that you and I need on planet Earth other than God would give us Jesus. To what lengths would he be willing to go to rescue and save? It doesn't seem like there's any boundary. Zero. There's probably people in here, though, that have no idea what I'm talking about, though, and the idea of a God that is very far away seems more like that, more likely the reality. All of this is heavy, high-minded doctrine, and it's not practical or personal. It's wild to be loved by a person that doesn't need anything from you. That's where real grounding and real security, that's really where it comes from. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, I will always be forgiven. I should feel bad when I do silly, stupid things, but I'm always forgiven. I'm never not going to be a son of God ever again. I'm always going to have hope. It's really dark in the world around you right now. But man, the light of Christ is here and he can be there too. That comes by being a part of God's family. You don't know what it's like to be a son of God. I don't even know what that would look like. I mean, I'll be up here during the service. You want to come and talk? I'll be here after the service too. I want to tell you more about what that means and what it looks like. We're going to pray and then we're going to respond in song. Sing, because you are the Father's child. Bless him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. You said, in our blood live, and so we do. If we're in Christ, we're not just a new creation. We are related to and connected to you. We're a part of your family. Father, you have already blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I pray that you would give them a bigger heart, give everyone in here a bigger heart and eyes to see not just the length that you've gone, but how deep and wide your blessings are. Limitless and countless. For our rescue, but it's for your glory too. So, Father, we bless your name. You are strong, you are mighty, you are God most wise, you are Dad, you are Father. We trust you and we entrust our lives to you. We worship you and we pray that you would bring more people to the family through other sons and daughters. Would you do this, please, Father? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.